do want to give a welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning. We're delighted to have you with us. And we trust that as we worship God, you do have a sense of his presence among us. I want to encourage you, if you've ever been curious about Presbytery worship service, what that would look like tonight at 6 p.m., it really is Ohio Valley Presbytery that's hosting the worship service as we install Reverend Paul Calvert to be the organizing pastor of a work in Troy. Or if you just want to help fill in the room so it doesn't feel so empty, it would be a good way to show love and support to him as we meet to install him as pastor. Before I read the text today, I want to give you some book announcements or book recommendations. We've been looking at Jacob's life, and now we'll be turning to the sons and then Joseph and such. And these are all books that I think are great reads. Some of them have more to do with the topic of the dysfunctional family and some less. This one, Death by Love by Mark Driscoll, is the main author anyway. This is about the work of Christ. But what he writes here is just an incredibly refreshing work on the doctrine of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. And what he does is he takes real-life scenarios, people who have suffered various things, whether it's abuse or victimization or victimizing other people or all sorts of different lifestyles, including covenant kids. And he shows how the significance of the cross of Christ applies to that situation. One of the most enjoyable reads I've had in a long time. It is not theology for dummies. It's theology for real life, and I highly recommend it to you. As relates to broken families, I want to recommend to you a book by John Miller and his daughter Barbara called Comeback Barbara. John Miller, Jack Miller, was a OPC pastor, and he had, I think, five kids, and his youngest child went astray, went far and wide sowing those wild oats. And this book is written chapter by chapter, first by Jack Miller, who kind of talks about it from his father's perspective. And then each chapter is followed up by Barbara's response. She does come back to faith, and she talks about where she is or was in the situation. Great read. Kind of the sequel to it, the wife mom of the group, Rosemarie Miller, wrote From Fear to Freedom, also an excellent, excellent read. The mother's stand, where she's coming from, where she was coming from. And I highly recommend that to you as well. So now we need to read the text, and then away we go. The text is found on pages 10 and 11. An outline follows after that. You'll also have everything on the overhead. Please pay close attention to what God himself says to you as I read to you from his holy word. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made him a richly ornamented robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" They hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you have had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind brothers are out. They're tending the flock. Israel sends Joseph out to see how his brothers are doing. He says he'll go, and the story picks up at verse 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. They saw him in the distance, and before he had reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take it down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." Brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." Quick review from last week. We looked at this text from Jacob's point of view. We also looked at the bigger picture that Moses was writing this to the very descendants of Israel and the 12 tribes, showing them that God indeed keeps his promises. They can trust him. We can trust the Lord because he always keeps his promises and is not thwarted because of the rebellion, even of his own people. And we saw that we are not to sin that grace may abound, but we are to live for the glory of God. And Moses made this abundantly clear by condemning through the law the very deeds of the sons of Israel. We want to build on that this morning and talk about, as the title of the message says, breaking free from destructive family dysfunction. As we talk about this, one of the burdens that I bear is wanting to tell you about an hour and a half's worth of stuff in 30 minutes. I won't make you bear it. We'll only cover some of it, but pay close attention. One of the things I wish I could spend most of the first 30 minutes talking about is the beauty of Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the way, the truth, and the life, that he is health, that he is most beautiful, and that all the saints adore him. And when we see him as he really is, we will cast our crowns before his feet and worship. He is worthy of praise. And if we don't hold that, then breaking free from the destructive family dysfunctions really means very little. We won't progress very far. So just in those few words, let me call upon you to remember what you know to be true about our Lord, about the one who makes martyrs willing to lay down their lives, the one who changes lives, the one who rescues and delivers, the one who came to heal the sick, the one who restores the heart and soul of his children, no matter how great the dysfunction. Well, as we talk about dysfunction and breaking free from it and focusing primarily on the brothers I'm kind of leaving Reuben out only because we don't have time to deal with his particular brand of the dysfunction in the relationship. Again, we just don't have the time. The Lord willing, we'll have a conference someday to deal with all this stuff, and I'll get my heart's desire and talk all I want about it. But for now, we'll focus just on the majority of the brothers and such. I want to make this point now. It is possible. It is possible to break free from destructive family dysfunctions. It is possible. Let me give Joseph as an example, and I start with him understanding that, at least in this chapter, I hold the minority view. Most of the commentaries, your study Bibles, will tell you about Joseph being arrogant, about his being a bit cocky with the telling of the dream and all, and maybe even giving a bad report. What did that look like? And maybe, I don't think we necessarily need to show disrespect to teenagers by saying, well, he was young and brash, when there's really no evidence of it when we compare it to the context of Joseph's life from chapter 37 to 50. We should consider him more like Daniel or Hadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, godly in his behavior. So that verse 2, when he says it, when the scripture says he brought his father a bad report, that this is a sign of health, that he is responding in a healthy way. He's just saying what is true, not hating his brothers, not being a little whiny little brother or something like that, or sucking up to his dad, just stating it that way. If you won't give that to me, okay, I understand I'm in the minority. But let me show you his faithfulness in a place that I think is hard to argue with, and that is in verse 13. Verse 13 talks about the fact that his father, it's not in your text, I apologize for that. You'll have to look it up at home. But in verse 13, Israel, or Jacob, sends his son to check on his brothers. They're some 50 miles away. And he says, go check on your brother about their welfare. And Joseph says, okay, I'll go. And Joseph understands that his brothers hate him. He knows it very clearly because they can't speak a kind word to him. Verse 4. And yet he obeys his father. He honors his father, and he goes to do what his father says, and he shows respect and honor to his brothers, even though he knows they hate him and won't speak a kind word to them. He goes and does what is right, because that's what healthy people do. They do what is right. You say to me, well, it didn't do much for changing the family dynamics, to which I say, yes, that's exactly right. And as we talk about breaking free from destructive family dysfunction, I want you to know that I'm addressing you. And if you're healthy, praise God, you will have the opportunity, if it's not in your family, to share with someone who's hurting. So it's okay. Because just because you're healthy doesn't mean you're going to change your unhealthy family, your dysfunctional family. I give you one more example, and then we move on. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The one who said, I came to give you life and life to the full, life abundantly. The one who is perfection. You know, early on in Mark's gospel, it says that his family, his kin, came to take him away because they thought he had lost his mind. His brothers in John's gospel kind of get his goat and say, hey, why don't you go to Jerusalem? You're trying to make yourself known. I don't mean to make fun of his family or to say that they were way out there, just that Jesus was healthy and it didn't change his family from being who they were. But it is possible. It is possible to change. It is possible. Let's move on. Number two, develop a passionate pursuit of knowing, loving, trusting, and obeying God. Thought you needed a workout, so I'll let you write that down for a few minutes. Knowing, loving, trusting, and obeying God. Develop a passionate pursuit of this. I use this phrase instead of saying develop your faith in God or your relationship with God. I could say it either way. It's the same thing. Look at the verses that I have that go with this. They're in the outline. I think they'll show up. There you go. First, 2 Timothy 2:22. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Two parts to this verse that are important to notice. Now flee. And he talks about what to flee. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. Under the next point, maybe the next couple points. But then he says, and pursue. And that's what we're looking at now. There's the putting off or the fleeing that which is inappropriate, wrong in our context, the family dysfunctions, the unhealthy ways we relate to one another. And then there's the pursue. And the pursue is incredibly important. And look what he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. Ephesians, the next passage, says the exact same thing. I'm not going to, well, you don't have to read it if you can on the overhead. I wanted it all there. And let me just point out the first verse and what it ends with. It says in verse 17, now this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer. That's the same as saying flee, or in other places, put off. And we'll talk about that in a second. And it goes into some detail about the darkened understanding and the hard heart and that sort of stuff. And then he changes when he says, you didn't learn Christ that way. And skipping down to verse 23, he says that we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds, verse 24, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the part we're focusing on under this part. Pursue, develop a relationship to God. Now, I need to tell you, if you do come from a dysfunctional family, the chances are very good that you've picked up some of your family patterns of dysfunction as well as created some of your own. Okay? And if you just hear me say, look, you need to start coming to church, you need to start reading your Bible, you need to start praying, I'm afraid you will just take one set of dysfunctional patterns of living and transfer them to the church, because there's too many people who go to the church because there they'll be affirmed, they'll be loved, and that makes them want to do, and so they do, and they're thanked, and wow, this is great, and they become dysfunctional members in the church, being used and taken advantage of by their own manipulative, dysfunctional habits. Maybe I should say by our own. I don't want to leave myself out of that. It's easy to slip into it. It's easy to hear. Attaboy, you're doing a great job. Now, the point is, develop your relationship with God. Pursue knowing him intimately, personally, in that personal relationship, loving him, developing that love for him to where you're looking forward to that service of worship where you cast down the golden crown upon the glassy sea, trusting him. You're going to need that when we get to the next point. There's no way you're going to flee youthful lust. There's no way that you're going to walk no longer in the darkened thinking like the Gentiles used to live unless you trust and obey. So develop that. It's at the very center of what it means to be healthy and whole. Okay, number three. Let God expose the motives of your heart. The verses we've printed for this are important as we think about them. First, the three verses that are in your outline, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? When we ask God, when we start to think, okay, God, maybe what he's saying is true, that I pick up some of these family dysfunctions and maybe create my own as how to cope with an angry or alcoholic parent or whatever it is. I want to let you expose the motives of my heart. When we say that, we need to understand that our hearts are deceitful. Hearts are deceitful, desperately sick. Who can understand them? Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. The Proverbs also talk about how a wise man draws out what is in the heart. The heart is deep, and we don't know it from the beginning. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, do you despise the goodness, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do you hear this? I used to have a pastor who'd say, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And he's right. And it's a big problem. And we willingly become self-deceived and come up with motivations that are at the surface level, at least partially, sometimes mostly true, but we don't go deep. We don't go deep. And we won't go deep. I would say we can't go deep unless the Spirit of God brings conviction of sin. But even when the Spirit of God is bringing conviction of sin, brothers and sisters, there's two different places where Paul will command us not to quench or grieve the Spirit of God by which we have been sealed for the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is willing and will move us to deal with the motives of our heart for the sake of health. We have to be willing to go there. So let's look at this Joseph story, or the brother's story now, and just ask it some questions. The first one I want to ask is, why did the brothers hate Joseph? Well, verse 2 talks about Joseph ratting them out. You know, he brought a bad report. They could hate him about that, but the text says nothing about that. In verses 25 to 28, they talk about what profit is there for us. We could talk about the fact that there's some selfishness and self-centeredness going on, which is at the core of self-idolatry, right? I love myself more than God and what he says, and brother and anyone else. But that's not really focused on either. There's two main focuses. The first one is because of the father's love for Joseph. Verse 3 and 4. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe. Made a richly ornamented robe for him. And then verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them. They saw the robe every day. They saw the father's behavior every day. They hated him, and they couldn't speak a kind word to him. I'll leave verse 5 off. Do you see that? They hated him because the father loved him. And there's something about that robe, that richly ornamented robe, because when we jump down to verse 23, it tells us, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. You see that? They talk about, here comes that dreamer. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the second he's there, the first thing that happens is off comes the jacket, buddy. Off comes that symbol that shows that you're loved. That daily reminder of where our father's affections really are. What's the other reason? There's another reason, and it has to do with his dreams. Verse 5 talks about it. Joseph had a dream, and when it was told to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Verse 8, when his brothers said to him, do you intend to rule over us? Will you actually rule? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 11, after he tells it to the second dream to his father and brothers, it says his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept it in mind. So it looks like there's at least two reasons why they hated him, right? One is the robe and what that represents. Dad loves Joseph more than us. And the other would be the dream. I wonder what's up with that dream. Let's ask another question. What do they really want? What do the brothers really want? This is something we need to ask ourselves. When we find ourselves in dysfunctional family conversation or communion. You know, this Thanksgiving when people are going away mad or there's a shouting match or something like that, or during the Christmas holidays or someone's drinking too much or whatever it looks like in your family, or again, if you have a healthy family and none of these things happen, when you're sympathizing with someone who's talking to you after the fact. You can ask. Why? Or who's the focus of this? What's the focus of their hatred? And then, what do they really want? What do you really want? What did the brothers really want? Well, let's think about this first aspect. Didn't they want their father's love? Now, if their father had not neglected them, if their father loved them in such a way that they felt loved, would it have bothered them that their father loved Joseph a lot? Probably not. Let me ask you another question. Is it legitimate for them to want their father's love? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's a legitimate desire. And in a sense, it's their right. A father should love his children in a very healthy, very loving way. Forgive me for my lack of words there. In the way he loves, in the way he disciplines, in the way he speaks blessing into the life of the child. In every way, there should be this demonstration of love, of affection, of desire for their person's welfare and success in life. What they want is legitimate. What about the way they went after it? That's where the dysfunction comes in, isn't it? It's easier to see here with these guys than it is our own hearts. This is really hard. Unless the Holy Spirit helps us with this, we'll never get there. But at least with them, it's easy, right? Well, they want their father's love, and it's right for them to want their father's love. But are they going about it in the right way? Obviously not. They hate Joseph, and they want to kill him, and instead sell him. So there's some profit to them. That should tell us something about some of the family dynamics. There can be some legitimate desires. Things that are rightfully owed to us in terms of our dignity and respect as made in the image of God and being born into the family we were born into. And it's right. It's right to want that. But it's not legitimate to go after it in illegitimate ways. Let me just ask the question one more time, because I'm hoping these questions will help you as you think about family dynamics, whether it's you or others in the family. Who did the brothers lash out at? Well, the obvious answer is Joseph, right? They hated him, and they lashed out at him. They were jealous of him. Did they lash out at anyone else? Who else is so deeply hurt by this? Their dad. Isn't there? I think this goes a little bit deeper. They love their dad, and they want their dad to love them. And there's a punishment that goes in the way they've treated Joseph that gets back at dad. Do you see it? I left out the part where Jacob says, I will go to my grave grieving over the death of my son. Now, I think there's some unintended consequences to their behavior. There's no doubt that they didn't realize that dad would take it that bad, which is often what happens, unintended consequences. Ooh, didn't think about that. Somewhere below the surface, isn't that going on? I saw someone mouthing the word God, that they were lashing out at God. And I agree completely, and I think the text shows that very clearly. Because who, in family dysfunctional relationships, they certainly sat down at the table and talked, right? And dad did tell all the people, all the sons at one time or another about when he ran away from his their uncle Esau and how God showed up. Remember how God showed up to him when he was running away? It's in a dream. They knew that. And they knew that God had blessed him just as he had promised in the dream. And what about Grandpa Laban? They knew that Grandpa Laban had a dream where God said, don't speak to him, good or bad. They knew that the only reason their grandfather didn't take matters into his own hands is because God said, I've got this in hand and you better not. They knew, didn't they? Because behind every dysfunction, every dysfunctional act, it's like Shrek, you know, Onion Boy. There's these layers, and there's the superficial, there's the easy to see layer. They hate Joseph. That's on the surface. Their feelings toward their dad, and they're wanting a little bit of revenge or justice. It's a little further hidden. We can't talk about getting back at God. They would never shake their fist at God and say, how dare you give him that dream? How dare you say that he will be the one who rules? But they did, didn't they? Okay. Let me just give you a couple things to think about. We've looked at it in Joseph's life. Maybe some things that if you do have dysfunction in your family, these will ping enough to where you say, okay, God, I'm willing to go there with you. I trust you. I love you. I know you are my help. Often when there's family dysfunction, there's family secrets. Don't tell them about. We can't have people into the house because we don't want them to see what's going on. We lie or make excuses to cover up. People get a little too close to home. We just simply change the subject. Maybe start talking about how nice they look in that. Is that a new outfit? You really look good in it. I guess I have seen it before for the last 20 years. But just change the subject. There's some manipulative methods that often take place in dysfunctional families. There's the use of guilt to get someone to do something. And by this I mean they'll bring up the past. Or there's hungry people in the world. Or how can you do this when people are making such sacrifices? And there's the guilt manipulation that way. And next to that, cousin to that, is the use of shame. Shame on you. I can't believe it. Won't you do this for me? Don't you care about your mother? There's the pout, the silent treatment, where the person, after a couple days, done being grateful for the quietness, and it's like, okay, please, can we talk about this? You hurt me so bad. Or the opposite, which is, in Southern language, to pitch a fit, right? And you just, man, and we see this in restaurants or wherever, you know. We just go crazy. I can't believe the way I'm being treated here. This is just not right. And everyone knows, okay, give him what he wants. He'll be quiet. The other side of that is there are those who have become, and this is often what will happen in the church. They're very good at complimenting. Oh, you look so great. You're so smart. You're so wise. You're this, that. I'll make you feel so good because there's going to be something I want from you. It's good to be complimentary. That's not necessarily in itself a sign of dysfunction. A sincere compliment. A manipulative one is the problem. You do things for someone. You do all sorts of stuff for them, and then all of a sudden, they're beholden to you, and you call for it. And you call for it to do things that they know that are not right. And maybe this has happened to you. You've been, oh man, how do I say no to this person after all they've done for me? Sense of loyalty. I think that's enough. It's time to finish up. Let's look at number four. And this point I'm giving to you really quickly. Almost each one of these could be its own topic for a seminar or sermon. But commit to working through the relational dynamics. It is possible to change. You need to pursue passionately a loving, loyal, faithful relationship to God. You have to be open to His Spirit looking at your life, and then as these things are going on, commit to working through the relational dynamics. Let's say that Joseph's brothers get here, and they say, man, this is all messed up. Look at this. This is crazy. And they come to you for counsel, I guess to me, and I'll tell you what I'll tell them. I'll say, well, first of all, let's talk about your dad and why, you know, all the things we looked at verse 3. And then I'll talk about the fact that, you know, you really have to accept the reality of your situation. Your dad has neglected you. It's just a reality. You don't have to accept it as being okay. You just have to accept it as this is what really happened. So you have to accept if a parent's an alcoholic. You have to accept if there was abandonment. You have to accept what the reality of the situation is. And if you do that, that brings the next point into stark realization. There is the grieving of loss. If it was right for the brothers to want their father to love them, and he didn't and he neglected them, that's a loss. It's a loss. And it hurts. And it's okay to grieve. We looked at last week the fact that Jesus grieved over the city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets. I even hate to mention the next one, forgive those who hurt you. And this one would be its own conference, wouldn't it? Work through what's guilt and shame, what's grieving, what's forgiveness, how do these interact? You know, how do I interpret my feelings? Have I really forgiven the person I said I have? I want to. But it's part of the process, isn't it? And there is this continual committing yourself to the choice, I forgive, which enables you to do the last thing, which is do what is right in God's sight. You know, some people are so dysfunctional, what is right is staying away from them. That is sometimes the right thing to do. Often, it's moving toward them. Again, it depends. If they're sexual predators, stay away. If they're only verbally abusing you all the time, stay away. If they're willing to talk, initiate. They're willing to talk honestly, go there. We'll see that with Joseph, especially when it's the forgiveness stuff. You know, his brothers come, they're all apologetic, and he'll say stuff like this. What you did, you did. What you did was evil, and you meant it for evil. But I do see the invisible hand of providence. God meant it for good, and I forgive you. That's healthy. Man, is that healthy. We're over time. Jesus is the one whom the Father sent to rescue us from our dysfunction. Jesus is health. His way is health. If you will just come to Him, He will rescue you. He doesn't offer a quick fix. He offers a full fix. Healthy life. Will you trust Him? Let's pray. Lord, please do Your work in our hearts and lives, and have mercy upon those who have suffered with dysfunction of various sorts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.